Some of the Thessalonians are worried that dead Christians will be excluded from the resurrection to eternal life when Christ comes again. Paul reassures them with the word of hope that all Christians, living or dead, will be raised into everlasting life with Christ. A reading from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Word of God, word of life.
Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Do you want to know how I know most of you are Lutherans? Because you sit back there. The brave souls sit up here. Just remember this. The further back you sit, the more I'm going to move this lectern with you. And if it ends up that we have church outside in the street, I will follow you to the ends of the earth. Last Sunday, we talked about the book of Revelation. It was, as you recall, our first reading. Can Revelation, I asked on Family Sunday, a book containing so much violence, be redeemed from a Christian perspective? Our answer, based on chapter 7 of that reading, was yes, but only insofar as the book of Revelation elevates the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the innocent victim of mob mentality and state violence, by placing him on the center and at the center of God's throne. It's this brief moment, this interlude between violence on one side and violence on the other, that we see inspiration at work in this book. It is here that God, with Christ, elevates all victims of world history, showing us how God identifies with vulnerability and suffering, one where compassion and love in the Lamb of God replace power and might. This morning, I'm going to deal with another problem, one our second reading poses almost directly. This problem relates to various expressions of pop culture, as you'll see. I'll be talking about momentarily the Left Behind series, as well as a new series on HBO called, and some of you may have heard of this, The Leftovers. What is this problem? How do we make sense of the fact that nearly 2,000 years later, Jesus has still not returned? How do we make sense of the fact that nearly 2,000... It all begins with Paul. Paul, the most read author of Western history. Paul, as you may know, is the earliest writer in the New Testament. And 1 Thessalonians, our second reading, is the earliest writing we have from Paul. Scholars date 1 Thessalonians somewhere between 48 and 50 of the first century. That means that Paul is writing about 15 years after the crucifixion of Christ. It's here in 1 Thessalonians that Paul grapples with the delay of Christ's return. And it's here that Paul speculates concerning what will happen to ease the anxieties and concerns of his early first century Christian audience. Consider, if you'd like, in your bulletin, verse 15. Paul writes, "For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have now died. They will be first," says Paul. Then Paul says, "We who are alive, who are left, will what? We will be caught up in the air, in the clouds, together with those who have died, that is to say, those who are now raised, to meet the Lord in the air." Of course, you all know what Paul is referring to, right? This is supposedly a reference to the rapture. The rapture, the end times. Now, what's strange is that the word rapture never appears in the original Greek of Paul's letter. In fact, it wasn't until the 19th century that a theory about the rapture would be developed by a man named John Nelson Darby. John Nelson Darby. This theory was in turn explained in the footnotes or notation of a particular Bible. And that Bible is the Scofield Reference Bible, a Bible that was circulated largely by fundamentalist Christians. The reason fundamentalist Christians today cling to the idea of a rapture was, at least in part, because readers of the Scofield Bible ultimately, and I want you to hear this closely, ultimately failed to distinguish the Darby-inspired footnotes in the Scofield Bible from what Paul himself actually says or does not say about the event in question. In other words, assume this is a study Bible. The Scofield Bible was the first of all study Bibles. What people failed to distinguish was the biblical text from what down here would be footnotes, which is to say, interpretive commentary. That failure, frankly, resulted in the teaching of the rapture. Now, here's where the story gets really, really fascinating. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, our second reading, is the only place in the whole New Testament, that is to say, the only verse in 8,000 verses, the only place in all 27 books of the New Testament where we hear about believers being caught up in the air to meet Christ when he returns. Sure, in the gospel parable for today, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, Jesus refers to bridesmaids, which would be his faithful followers, coming out to meet Jesus, the bridegroom. But their feet never leave the ground. Nobody gets caught up in the air. And of course, both Paul and Matthew's Jesus are simply referring to the way dignitaries, various lords of their society, would have rightly been greeted by their subjects. So if a king, for example, came to town, people of the town would go out to meet the king. This is how you greeted dignitaries in the first century, and Paul is drawing on this social custom to talk about how believers will be caught up in the air, which is to say, will go out to meet their Lord Jesus Christ. Incidentally, in our adult forum today, which was remarkable, our guest talked about how her group of volunteers would go out to meet the immigrants from Syria who were fleeing persecution. That's another way, perhaps, of going out to meet Christ. For Paul, the going out to meet Christ, however, would take place, at least according to 1 Thessalonians, in the air. Yet by the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians, possibly over half a decade later, a letter where Paul addresses the same question of who will be first among those raised when Christ returns, guess what? It's fascinating. He eliminates altogether any reference to being caught up in the air, to a rapture. Listen closely. As all die in Adam, he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, so all, not just some, all will be made alive in Christ. Christ, Paul continues, the first fruits of God's new creation. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, Lutherans first, then others. Then comes the end where Christ hands over the kingdom to God the Father and destroys death. 1 Corinthians 15, 26, a remarkable expression of the gospel. Now you might say, this is not how the Left Behind series presents it. Kirk Cameron didn't do this in the movie. Nicolas Cage wasn't involved here, much less the more recent HBO series, The Leftovers, which is the story of people who remain on Earth after 2 to 3% of the population disappear. In those stories, as I just said, people disappear. Isn't that what the rapture is? And the answer for Paul, at least here, is no, it's not. That's the problem. Jesus mentions it in Matthew 24. He says that when the Son of Man returns, two will be in the field working, two will be grinding meal in the home, one will be taken, the other will be left behind. Now here, we actually don't know who the good ones are and the bad ones are. It could be that the good ones are taken. It could be that the bad ones are taken. We simply don't know. But we do know that Paul never teaches this. Incidentally, Paul never talks about hell in any of his letters either. For Paul, we're not saved from eternal hellfire, we're saved from death. And he never teaches this. And that Paul may well have abandoned his conviction that believers would be caught up in the air, since after 1 Thessalonians, he never mentions it again. So what do we do? What does this mean for us? How do we make sense of the fact that Paul believed Christ would return in his lifetime, whether it's through meeting him in the air or by way of a resurrection that takes place on the ground, that Paul believed Christ would return, yet never did? I'm reminded of a lyric to a song, "The sky turned to black, would he ever come back?" How do we make sense of Jesus' claim as well in Matthew 24, 34, that this generation, which is to say the generation of the time, would not pass until these things happened? Is Christianity, and I pose this question to each of you once again, based on a lie? Or at the very least, an incorrect prophecy? Or might our story move in another direction? This morning, I'd like to suggest that it does. Christ has not returned, at least not the way Darby, Schofield, and the Left Behind series predicted, because he never left. He never left. The final words of Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, make this clear. Jesus says, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This realization is something that gradually dawned on the early Christians. Yes, it's true. Paul expected Jesus to return in his lifetime. But Christ, the redeeming, forgiving, liberating presence of God, first in him, then in all history, never left. But wait, you say, from the back of the church. How could you affirm that he never left? Didn't he return or ascend to the right hand of God after he died? Yes, I would answer to the back of the congregation, but as the author of Ephesians makes clear in chapter 4, when it says ascended, quote, he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended so that he might fill not just heaven or Sheol, but all things. Christ isn't up there waiting to come down. He is everywhere because, as Martin Luther pointed out, God is everywhere. To sit, therefore, at God's right hand means that Christ now fills all things. He's already here, though in a form different than the historical Jesus. We celebrate the special way he is here for us each week in what? In Holy Communion. Communion isn't merely a memorial of Jesus' death. It's meeting Christ where he himself promised to be. Not in the air, but in the bread and the wine. In the earthly, earthy, tangible realities of this world. Dear friends in Christ, this is our story. While Paul expected Jesus to return in his lifetime, first in terms of meeting believers in the air, and later in terms of a general resurrection on the ground, and while Matthew's Jesus constantly reminded his audience to be alert and keep awake regarding his return, something I emphasized to the folks at the 8 o'clock service, it's so early. The truth is that Christ never left, that he fills now all things, that the power of love and forgiveness and reconciliation that became manifest first in him has shot through and permeated all creation, which means you and I are to seek him not in the air, not in the future, but where? In the here and now. Not only in the bread and wine of Eucharist, but in your neighbor, in the stranger, in the outcast, in the poor, in the least of these, as Jesus says in Matthew 25, even in the person sitting next to you in the pew. And what about the future, you might ask? Will Christ in another form ultimately come back? Perhaps rather than learning from left behind or from the leftovers, we might consider how our Jewish brothers and sisters would answer this question. Here's what they say in the tradition of Kabbalah, which is the Jewish mystical tradition. When we live for others and care for our world, mindful of God, we draw the Messiah out of the future into the present reality. Isn't that beautiful? Let me repeat it. When we live for others and care for our world, mindful of God, we draw the Messiah out of the future into our present reality. In other words, it's not about expecting a Messiah, it's about becoming the Messiah we expect. When we care for others and live as he did, we draw him out of the future into the present. The more this happens, the more, as Christians, we speed up Christ's return. But as Franz Kafka says, the Messiah will come only when he is no longer necessary. He will come only on the day after his arrival. So expect Christ. Become Christ to your neighbor. And the more you do, the more you'll realize he's already here. Amen.